Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the word that you've given to us in Holy Scripture, and ask that you would take the word that has been read and the word that is proclaimed, the word that comes to us in song and in prayer, and use all of these as channels of your grace within our lives, that we might live lives that honor and glorify you and in which we find your true joy. Through Christ we pray. Amen. This year in the season of Advent, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're looking together at the coming of Jesus, not just with the help of the gospel stories that we find, especially in Matthew's account and Luke's account of Jesus' life, but with some of the writings of the first Christians recorded elsewhere in the New Testament. 2 weeks ago, for example, Dr. Quinn Fox looked at the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians, in which he focused on God's perfect timing, Jesus coming when the time had fully come, the scripture says, Paul says in Galatians, pointing to God's perfect timing and sending us Jesus and reminding us that even when the timing does not look good in our own lives, that God is concerned about timing and indeed can time our lives perfectly and redeem the times in our lives as well. Then last week, I reminded us of the words of one of Jesus' followers, John, in the first letter of John, where John speaks about the coming of Jesus in terms not only of Jesus' passion to heal our lives by reaching out and touching us, our senses, what we see, what we hear, what we can touch and feel, but also in terms of God's amazing willingness to be touched, even by us as mere humans, which connects us with the theme of this week, in which we're moving back to the writings of the Apostle Paul from John, to the writing of Paul, this time expressed in his letter to the Philippians in the second chapter that we just read, with the focus being on God's humility, the love which shows itself in humility, God's stunning humility in descending to us in Jesus, in the amazing fact of Jesus' willingness to experience not only life and then death, but birth at the beginning of his life, the willingness to be born in the person of Jesus, to come to us as one who is helpless for 9 months inside a mother's womb, and then to experience the trauma of birth itself. And then, after that, to take on all of the limitations and problems of flesh and blood, the ups and the downs of childhood, cuts and bruises and fevers and weakness, and then adulthood, learning a skill and earning a living. And then, of course, Jesus entering his public ministry and facing an unjust and a premature death. What humility and love expressed in Jesus in this, for God to show to us. Though the very words that I've said along the way have conveyed a truth which is important to bring out to us, the premise of everything indeed that I've said is this, that Jesus was no ordinary person, but that in fact God was in Jesus. In human flesh, God was there, which means that Jesus himself, in some sense, existed before his birth. And that means, if we go back theologically, that means that in the time before his coming to us, and we enter some theological conundrums here, but in the time before his coming to us, God had a choice to make. Jesus had a choice to make to come to us or not to come to us. To hold on to his infinite power, his unlimited freedom, his unequaled majesty, or to let it go. A choice to make. To enter into human frailty, human finitude, human limitation here on earth. And this choice he made, to, in his love, be humbled and humiliated for your sake and mine. Let me bring this kind of decision that Jesus had to make in coming to us down to earth, to put it in terms which perhaps we can all understand. At the very least, the eternal decision of God in the person of Jesus was to leave home behind, heaven behind, his home behind, to enter into your world and my world, to leave the familiar and the comfortable, to leave the place where, in a sense, he had control over his whole existence, to leave the place where he fit in and to which he belonged, to join us here in our sphere, away from his home in heaven. On a human level, this kind of decision to leave and enter another sphere is not always easy, and sometimes it's really hard to do. From time to time, for example, I think back to those days when I first came to this side of the ocean. My first time was as an exchange student. I was 19 years of age. It wasn't, to begin with, particularly hard for me, but it was hard for my mother to let me go. I can still see the sadness on my mother's face at the train station in Edinburgh as I was leaving for London to catch the plane to New York. And then there were those hard times as the days and the weeks and the months went by, the writing of letters and the waiting for letters. And what you have to realize or remember, realize if you weren't born at that time, this is the 1970s, this was back in prehistoric times when there was no internet, no FaceTime, no Zoom. Phone calls were made only two or three times a year because they were prohibitively expensive, about $10 a minute at that time in that money, which might be around, what, $40 or $50 a minute? Right here and now, what can you say? And what happens when the phone call goes wrong and you try to explain yourself and another minute has gone by and that's another $50? So it was hard back then. It can be even harder now in different situations, even when the stakes aren't so high. Sometimes for some people, going on vacation overseas can be hard. Rick Steves, travel guru Rick Steves on television, talks about some tourists going overseas only to get off the plane and immediately to criticize the strange customs and cultural differences of people elsewhere, as if they're caught by surprise by this, and they are uncomfortable with every small difference until they can get back on that plane and get home again, even though it's for a week or 2 weeks at most. And then it's even harder, of course, much harder, when there's no adventure at stake, and when it's not just for a short period of time. When you are leaving home and you are entering into a new situation, not of your own free will, a situation that may be dangerous or filled with bondage, and worse than that, with no chance of ever seeing home again. In 1837, escaped slave Charles Bull wrote a memoir with firsthand accounts from slaves of life in slavery, one of which was about the actual event of being captured and forced to leave home. In Africa, listen. We were alarmed one morning just at the break of day by the horrible uproar caused by mingled shouts of men, The village was surrounded by enemies who attacked us with clubs, long wooden spears, and bows and arrows. It was not the objective of our enemies to kill. They wished to take us alive and sell us as slaves. I was knocked down by a heavy blow of a club, and when I recovered, I found myself tied with tied fast with a long rope. We traveled 3 weeks, compelled to travel as fast as we could, and arrived at the ship, which appeared to me to be the most wondrous object in the world. When our ship, our prison, that's what the ship was, could hold no more, it sailed down the river. More than one third of us died on the passage. And when we arrived in Charleston, because everyone was packed so much together, I was not able to stand. I was bought by a trader with several others, brought up the country, and sold to my present master. I have been here 5 years. And of course, no end in sight. The horror of it all, the helplessness of it all, the loneliness of it all, the powerlessness of it all. But this is precisely what the pre-existent divine Jesus decided to do of his own free will in entering our world in flesh and blood, being born, and then suffering, and then dying. So let me take you back to the Christmas story as we find it in the account of St. Luke in chapter 2. Think of the story of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem with Mary pregnant with Jesus and all three of them at the mercy of forces beyond their control. The one who made the starry skies, Jesus, at the mercy of forces beyond his control. In those days, a decree went out, we read in Luke chapter 2, from the Roman Emperor Augustus, that all the world should be entered into a taxation roll. This was the first census that was taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their hometown to be registered. So here are these political forces at work, and Joseph and Mary are subject to those political forces, but so too the baby whom Mary carries, the one who existed before all time, existed before his birth, but now has chosen to become one of us. What limitation is that? What humbling is that? What humiliation is that? Luke continues, while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. Sounds, well, holy, really, but actually it's not. This manger is an animal feeding trough, and the one who made all the things that exist is lying there because there was no place for them in the inn, no place for God in human homes, in the world he himself had created and came to save. But this, you see, this is what he chose, this experience of powerlessness and homelessness in his birth. And of course, more humiliation would come with the brutal suffering that followed in his death. Isaiah the prophet put it like this, 500 years before Jesus was born, and Jesus, the pre-existent Jesus, knew this well before he made the choice to come. He would be despised and rejected by others. He would be a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity as one from whom others hide their faces. He would be despised. And then Isaiah says, and we held him of no account. We human beings held this baby of no account, this man of no account, this one hanging on a cross as of no account. Who are we to hold him of no account who gave life to us and came to save us? But that's how it was, and Jesus knew this and chose to do this for us. What remarkable love, what remarkable humility. Of course, all of this begs the question, why? Why would he choose to do this voluntarily with no one forcing him to do it? And the answer is, for us. That's why he did it, for us. Listen again to Paul in Philippians 2. Let the same mind be in you, picking up at chapter 2, verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. How was he thinking? Well, he was in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, the Greek word could be grasped or held onto as well, but emptied himself. Didn't stand on his dignity, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And being born in human likeness, willing to be born, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. For us. According to the first Christians, when Jesus came, he came to suffer and die for us. But he had to be born first, to live first, before he could suffer and die for us, on a cross for us, to die for our sins as a sacrifice in our place, so that we would know the forgiveness of a righteous God who said, "Everything that you have done has been fully and finally paid for forever by my Son, by myself. I have taken it on myself and my Son, and you are free." Much of the New Testament speaks about Jesus coming to be the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. But here in Philippians, actually, it's not the sacrificial death of Jesus as an atonement which is the only focal point. There's another focal point in Philippians 2, and that is the importance of when Jesus came, he came as an example for us to follow of the life of humility that God wants for us as well. Have this mind in you, which you have been given in Christ Jesus. Follow his example. What example? His descent from supremacy before the world began to birth and life and suffering and death. This presents to us an enormous challenge. If God, the preexistent one, if Jesus, the absolutely supreme one, was willing to go to such incredible lengths to leave home and power and dignity and honor and glory behind, to be humbled and humiliated and even to suffer for us, to set us an example, how dare we let the example slip by without following it? Wow, hard stuff. How dare we let the example slip by without following it? This is an example of what true supremacy does. This is an example of what true greatness does. This is an example of what all of heaven calls for. And it involves both cross and manger. It involves both death and birth, in the midst of life in between. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, to be held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born, willing to be born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The path of humility is the path that God calls us to follow, and it's the path given to us in Jesus' birth this Advent. That's the example of supremacy and greatness, of human dignity that has been given to us in the life of Jesus coming to us that first Christmas. Not holding on, but letting go, and being willing to leave. And it may be home, but it may be something else we've been called to leave, willing to leave and to let go in order to be the person that God wanted him to be. And one more thing to keep in mind this morning, that when Jesus did this, when he let go of all the greatness and the supreme stuff, when Jesus was willing to leave the comfort of home behind to come to earth, to be with you and me and to suffer for us, God the Father did not let go of him. He let him go to come, but he held on to him and then lifted him up and exalted him, the one who was willing to be humbled for us. Hear these words again of Paul, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then these glorious words in verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him. There is no person who lets go of whatever it is that they're holding on to have a sense of self-esteem, to let it go for God. There is no person whom God will not lift up and exalt, who humbles themselves truly for him. Trust in this gift of Jesus, this example to follow this Advent, and you will find the life for which you and I were made. May we find that together. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before you and ask that you would take us and use us in your service and help us to hear not only the words of Jesus, but to see in his life the example that we are to follow this Advent and always. Amen.